Psalm 131. I don't know about you, but they're just some hymns you just don't want to go away from. You just want more stanzas. Keep speaking. Psalm 131. This is a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. God's holy word. May bless it to all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This word, open our hearts, take it home most effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, these songs of ascents that we find here from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 were psalms or songs looking forward to the worship and fellowship in the temple of pilgrims as they would go up to the temple. They're called songs of ascents because wherever you came from in Israel, you would be going up to the temple, up Mount Zion. And so they would sing this set of psalms, 120 to 134, at festival time, at least three times a year, the Feast of the Passover and Pentecost and the Festival of Booths. Those were the three main feasts, and every male head of household was to go up. Others would and could go up with him. And this psalm, I think, Psalm 131, speaks particularly of the disposition of the worshiping heart, which is, you might recall from Matthew 11:28-30, is a resting heart. It's a heart that rests in God. That's the worshiping heart. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And of course, today especially, that is to say the Lord's Day, is a day of rest. So the appropriate posture of this worship is resting in Him, a resting heart, one that knows its need, one that finds its rest in Christ alone. And so this worshiping heart comes from a quieted and calmed soul. A soul that, first of all, we could say cultivates humility. And secondly, contents itself with the Lord. And lastly, calls always for hope. Cultivates humility, and that verb is important. Cultivates humility. Secondly, contents itself. That's important too. These things don't just happen. And the psalm makes that clear. And thirdly, calls always for hope. So we say, first of all, then, a true worshiper cultivates humility. And that's what we see described here in the first verse. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. That's a very Hebrew way. That's an ancient Near Eastern way. That's a way of that time to speak of humility. For example, you may know this, a servant would not look in the master's eyes. You looked in the eyes of your equal. You say, well, how would a servant speak to you with downcast eyes? They would come into your presence and they would speak like this. They wouldn't look you directly in the face. And this speaks of a humbled heart. A heart that comes before the Lord in lowliness. And particularly it manifests itself this way. This humility of the first part of verse 1. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I'm coming before God in humility. And how do I manifest that? The latter part of the verse, I do not occupy myself, that is to say, my focus, my obsession, my interest is not things too great and too marvelous for me. Think about it this way. I occupy myself with that which is my business. Now, is there a passage in the Old Testament that particularly points us to what is our business and is not our business? Yes. Deuteronomy 29:29. I think many of you know Deuteronomy 29:29. It tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This, you could say, is biblically minding your own business, which is really what verse 1 is describing. A humble person, someone who seeks to be and who cultivates this humility. The reason I say cultivate is none of us are by nature humble. Ever since Adam, with the illicit reach of unbelief, took that fruit that did not rightly belong to him, he sought the prerogatives that pertain to God. And ever since we heard that temptation, you shall be as God. And you might say, was he right? Are we? That's not the most important thing about that temptation. The most important thing is our first parents thought that that was going to happen. Whatever exactly happened, we'll bracket that, and that's another sermon. They heard, you'll be as God, and they bought it. Ooh, yeah, sounds good. Give me that fruit. And that is the quintessence of arrogance, of pride. That becomes then our great problem. Many of the church fathers would say our chief problem is pride. This is why Augustine once, when he was asked, what are the three chief Christian virtues, said humility, and I say secondly humility, and in the last place humility. His point was, taking our place before God as a creature, I said this earlier, we're not God, we're creatures. And taking our place even more in a lowly position as sinful creatures. So we're creatures and we're sinful creatures. And what Deuteronomy 29:29 is telling us is the secret things belong to the Lord. These are not things that we're to look into. And this is interesting because many people these days, Bruce Waltke has a little book on this, and he says, I think many people these days, when they talk about discovering God's will or knowing God's will, are talking about something that's sinful. They're not talking about knowing the Word of God, knowing the revealed will of God that tells us how we ought to live. What they mean is, what's going to happen on the stock market? If I do this, then what's going to happen? Some version of, will I be pretty? Will I be rich? What's going to happen to me? That's what, I bet you talk to people out in the marketplace and they want to know what's going to happen. And if they could do it, if you could get them a crystal ball, if you could gaze into the future, if you could tell them what's going to happen, they would be very happy. But you see, we're not to know these things. This belongs to the Lord. The secret things that belong to the Lord is everything that He decrees to come to pass. What are we to concern ourselves with? That which He has revealed in His Word. God has given us quite enough in His law. The Ten Commandments summarize that law, and they tell us to love God and to love our neighbor, and the humble soul concerns itself with that. David, King David, often concerned himself with this, with following after God's revealed will. But think about when he didn't and how badly that went for him. When he sought a woman that wasn't given to him of God. When he sought lands in the sinful census that weren't properly to be his. When David's heart was discontent, this is our second point, it was also not humble. Those things go very together, being content and being humble. I'm not sure you can really separate them out. Because when you're humble, when you take your place before God, you're content. And when you're content, you're taking your place before God as you ought to. Think of this in the life of our Lord, who humbled himself. Philippians 2 says, in his humiliation, he said, I came to do my Father's will. We saw that this morning, how far that went. I came to do my Father's will. But he also said at the same time, I don't know the day or hour of my return. You ever think about that? I mean, if Jesus saying, I don't know the day or hour of my return is not an example of not occupying our... In other words, if Jesus didn't know that, we're certainly not to occupy ourselves with things too great and too marvelous for us. Now, let me say some more about that. Let's drill down into this a little bit and think, what exactly is this? Things that are too great and too marvelous for us. We've said, on the one hand, knowing in detail everything that's going to happen, knowing what's going to come to pass, knowing, you know, who's going to win this election and what stock tips really will pay off. We can think of this in this way when we think about the things that are too marvelous for us, the things that we really don't know or can't know. I'm thinking in two categories here. Things that pertain to the being of God. Now, these are articles of revelation. God tells us about himself. But he tells us things about himself that we don't quite even understand. We don't really understand any of the faith at its heart as it's a mystery. Think of the Trinity. The Father is God, the Spirit is God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But they're not three gods, there's one God. One true and living God. That's an incredible mystery. And there's a sense in which we believe that, we receive that, but we also cannot concern ourselves with things too great and too marvelous. And you may know people, a lot of people, who aren't believers. They say stuff like, I'm not going to worship a God unless I can fully understand these things. I got to understand everything that's going on. You know, some people will insist in this on a job. It's like you're in the army and you're given an order and you're told to do this. And, you know, you were to say to the captain, look, I'm not going to do this unless I fully know what all the purpose, what all the reason, what all the rhyme of this is. Well, sir, you don't get to say that to the captain. He's given you an order, carry it out. Well, there are people who will say, you know, the Trinity? No, that doesn't make sense. There's all sorts of heretics who say that. They say the fact that Jesus is God and man? No, I don't get that. I've had this conversation with people. Maybe you've had this conversation with people. How can he be God and man? Or maybe here's one a little closer to us even. How can God be really sovereign and man be really responsible? How can this be? I'm suggesting to you that all of these have at their hearts mysteries that's too great and too wonderful for us. We need to receive these things. We need to believe these things. We need to accept these things. We need to humble ourselves. Or secondly, things pertaining to the providence of God. Now, I've said that we don't know what the future is, what he has decreed. These are the secret things. What he has revealed is what we ought to attend ourselves to. But even if you think about that which has come about in the past, the providence of God, you don't understand that either. I mean, how can you have an all-great God and an all-good God, and yet there's evil in the world? Where does this come from? What's the origin of evil? This is a great, perplexing mystery. And there are lots of people. Did you know on this point, more than any other single point, people say, I don't believe in God. On that one point, they say, I can't accept that there's supposedly a God, and yet there's all this evil in the world. How can it be? It doesn't make sense. Some version of that causes many people to say, no, they are focused on things too great for them. Maybe to make it more personal, maybe you struggle with it this way. Why do I or my child have this struggle with sin? Why does she have this disease? Why is my child autistic or deaf? Maybe you say, why do I struggle with the particular sins that I do? I seem to not make a lot of progress with pride or greed or anger. Or you may say something like, why don't I have his gifts? Why don't I have her graces? Why is my life what it is? Why is what is going on in the world? What's going on in the world? You see, the godly soul may have all of these questions, and we do. But we recognize that these things are above our pay grade, and I don't concern myself with what I can't comprehend about God's being, that he is fully God and fully man, that Jesus Christ is, God's secret will, what's going to come to pass, or even that which has come to pass, and I don't understand. Why did this happen? I've had people ask me questions, especially about what's happened lately in civil society. And they'll say, well, you're a historian. Why is this happening? Well, let me tell you something. Being a historian does not mean that you know things that are too great and too marvelous. And anybody who... I get lots of emails that purport to tell me about these things. They tell me what's going to happen in the economy. They tell me what stocks I should buy. They tell me what horses I should bet on. I'm just made that one up, but they might as well. You need to put all that aside. You need to put all that aside and think of Christ. I said a minute ago that Adam took what wasn't his, right? That contrasts with Christ, who gave up what was rightly his. The older version says in Philippians 2 that it was not robbery for him to be equal with God. And he, with ungrasping hand, gave up that privilege, that equality with God, as it were, the prerogatives of being God, when he took upon human flesh and he came down below. He was only hemmed and praised there, and he comes below where he is reviled and cursed at and spat upon. He humbled himself. So you see, there's a real opposite action of Adam. Adam wants what doesn't belong to him, the prerogatives of God. Jesus gives up those prerogatives and with ungrasping hand takes upon himself our humanity, becomes obedient even to the terrible death of the cross, all for love's sake, all for our salvation. He humbled himself for this. We're called on to humble ourselves, to not concern ourselves with the secret things of God, to not concern ourselves with the mysteries of God. Not that we're not to focus on them and be grateful for them and praise God for them, but we don't think we must penetrate them. We must understand them as God understands them. Much of my discussion with unbelievers has been bitterness on their part if you start to speak about the faith that, well, I don't understand this like you're saying it, or demanding that they understand the world like God does. Many people are that way. Many people are not content. If all my questions are not answered, I'll not believe. That's where a lot of people are. Sorry, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It will know more there. What is this? We just sang a hymn that says, "All now mysterious shall be bright at last." Many things will be cleared up. But that's not going to happen right now. What do? I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I've calmed and quieted my soul. So we say that the humble, godly soul not only cultivates humility, but loves it. The humble, worshiping, godly soul contents itself with the Lord, content to fill a little space. If thou be glorified, all glory to you. We ought to be able to glory in these things that are too great and too marvelous for us, not to be bitter that we can't fathom them, that we can't comprehend them. And when we say comprehend, we mean wrap our minds around them. Know them as only God knows them. We have to take our place and say, I know as a creature knows. And I'm happy for that. I'm happy to be the creature who is dependent upon my Creator. And I don't seek to penetrate in. I don't seek to intrude into the divine counsel and demand to know what's going on here. What's going on here? I once had somebody I was counseling many years ago, actually from this church. And I said, what do you think the problem is? And he said, I feel like God is not at the wheel. You tell me God is in charge of the universe, and I feel like it's a car with nobody at the wheel. And what was his problem? His problem was he wanted to advise God. He wanted to counsel God as to how things should go. You don't get to do that. He wanted to understand more. He wanted to know of the counsel of God. He wasn't satisfied as a creature, as a humble creature. He wasn't satisfied. And that leads to the wreck of a life. Verse 2 says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Not because I have no questions. I may be saying inwardly, but. But I don't occupy myself with such. Let me ask you this, put it this way. What is your self-talk? Everybody has self-talk. All of us, I mean, some people are more aware of self-talk than others. Maybe you say your self-talk out loud. That's not so weird, really. But you've got a dialogue going on in your head. Things are going on. Let's think of you're driving a car. You're driving a car and you're thinking things about the other drivers. You have a self-talk. There is a dialogue. Maybe you don't say it, but it's there. And maybe you're seething. But there's the self-talk. What is our self-talk? Are we questioning? Are we murmuring? Are we, as Lloyd-Jones said, preaching the gospel to ourselves? You see, if you're pouring out your complaint to the Lord, that's not murmuring. The Bible says, pour out your complaint to the Lord. If you're saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I need your help. Please help me to understand this. Please guide me. Please give me wisdom. That's good. But when we're quiet towards heaven, when we're not talking towards heaven, it's just all inward. Or maybe it's out to the people around us. That's murmuring. When we're just handling all of our difficulties on a horizontal level and not going vertical and coming before God. Well, notice the picture here. It's a very striking metaphor, that of the weaned child. I've calmed and quieted my soul. And what's the picture David gives us here? A weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. A weaned child is one no longer feeding at the mother's breast and thus not continually demanding milk. The weaning or unweaned child is quite a contrast. Pitching a fit for food. Often discontent, like a teething child. A weaning or unweaned child is insistent, demanding. But a weaned child is contented, calm, quieted in soul. Happy to be with mother in this undemanding way. Are you thus contented? You're to cultivate, as we say, humility, and you're to content yourself with the Lord. To all the questions about God, His being, His ways, His secret will, why are things like they are in the world? The godly soul says to itself, hush, shh. Do you ever say this to yourself in the midst of turmoil? Think of the kind of world we live in right now. So much confusion. And yes, we certainly don't see humility or contentment in the world. We don't see it in the fires of Seattle or Portland or Washington. There are not favored riots. They're all showing discontent. They're all showing a lack of humility. By their very definition, they're not even being in submission to earthly authorities. They're rising up against earthly authorities. And if you rise up against earthly authorities, you're throwing off heavenly authority too in this way. So what do we need to say to ourselves? Hush, be quiet. Note here, just as the psalmist doesn't occupy himself with what doesn't pertain to him, but rather to God's will, he calms and quiets his soul. This is no passivity. Be clear about this. This is no let go and let God, but a studied effort to calm and quiet oneself. It is indeed, as Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, a rare jewel here. True Christian contentment. Well, how is this to be done? How do we do this? Well, we do it, and I think you know this, by the means of grace, by the word, sacrament, and prayer, by hearing it as we're doing right here, by reading it in your family, by privately studying it. And certainly that last one, prayer. In these tumultuous times, we need to turn off the news, the net, pick up the word. Pray. Seek the Lord. Our Lord in His humiliation did this regularly. I mean, you think about that? If Jesus needed to withdraw from the crowds and go off and be alone in prayer so He could commune with His Father, He who had the Spirit above measure, if He needed to commune with His Father and to be focused and to be set to say, I came not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. How much more do we have to spend time in prayer? And I think that's one of the keys here. One does not get a humble, contented soul without spending much time in prayer. just doesn't happen. Public prayer, family prayer, private prayer. The desire for prayer, and again, we've had this, I've said this to you before, because I've challenged people to pray, and they say, you know, Pastor, you're right, I know I need to, but I don't have it within me. Where do I start? Pray to pray. Just saying, God, help me to pray. Grant me the spirit of prayer. Start praying. It may be very hard. It's like, you know, if you want to show kindness to someone who is an enemy, you just start showing them kindness. It may seem unnatural. It may feel hard. But you start doing that and the feelings will follow. And so you pray to pray. And if you can't pray to pray, pray to pray to pray. And I can do this more than you can come back at me with, I don't know where to start here. You start right where you are. Because you need to be humble before the Lord, not occupying yourself with things too great and too marvelous, seeking to peer into God's secret counsel, seeking to question His wisdom. You've also heard us talk about that. I think that's what so afflicts us. Oftentimes, we know that God is all good. We know that He's all powerful. But we say when things happen, do you know what you're doing, God? Like that fellow, nobody's at the wheel of the universe. That's the way we feel. Why? Because what we want ain't happening. You know, I was bold enough to say, you know, when you're driving, because I'm on the way home, this will happen, and my wife is going to remind me of the sermon, and I'm going to regret that I said it, because this is a struggle. I struggle with the whole driving situation. What do you mean? Drive? Yeah, I struggle with other drivers. They're idiots often, I'm sorry. But, you know, so you get a little bit of my self-talk. You're like, what is your problem, dude? We have to humble ourselves. We have to content ourselves. Bring it to the Lord. Pray. The true worshiper, lastly, the successful one, cultivates humility. He contents himself with the Lord. He cultivates humility, he contents himself with the Lord, and he calls always for hope. Look at that third verse. It's a command. O Israel, that's us, God's people. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in the Lord. A humbled heart, a contented soul has much grounds for hope. In fact, this is what the Christians have. If you were to say, I've been talking about things that Christians have that the world doesn't have, I trust that you understand that this singular thing is as it, really is it more than anything in all the Bible. Hope. If you reject God, if you reject His Word, if you reject His Christ, you have no hope. You have no basis for hope. Oh, you can make stuff up. You can, you know, you can do what they do. You can treat life like a Broadway musical, you know. You've heard that one before, too. Like, oh, things are going to be great. They're going to work out. It's like, what? Because you're singing this song? No, it isn't. You're going to hell. Sir, madam, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. I don't care how zippy and the orchestra and everybody's clapping and, oh, isn't this great? It's a lie. It's a lie. The world has no hope. They have no basis for hope. This is what we're supposed to bring the world. This is what we're all about. This is what you're about in this new position, right? This is what you're trying to do. You're trying to say, there's hope in the Lord Jesus. Dying world, look to Him. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the greatest gift we have to give to the world. The hope that is ours in Christ. To live in a way that, what does Peter say? Be ready to give everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is within. So that means you must be living tomorrow at your job, in your neighborhood, as you go through your life. You need to be living in a way that's in some way manifesting that you have Christ within, the hope of glory. And it can be done very humbly. It should be done very humbly. It should be done very quietly, with meekness, minding your own business, working with your own hands. Not you don't have to, you know, be in the middle of a street with, I got hope, shouting, you know, jarringly and menacingly as cars go by. No. Just live your life. Live your life with Jesus at the center of it. And people are going to say, they're not going to come up and say, you know, well, I understand that the first book of Peter, I think it is, in your Bible says you're to be ready to give an answer. I hereby ask the question. They don't ever do that. They do other things, though. They say, man, you did a really good job. Well, thank you. God has helped me. Or like, how come everybody's attitude is really bad around here? You don't have that kind of attitude. And again, what are you going to do? Just say, well, thank you. I appreciate that. I mean, I am a good guy. No, how about saying, I'm no different than anybody else here. But I have the Lord Jesus. And He makes all the difference in the world. We know that God is God, and we're happy that He is, and we're not. This is why we can hope. This is why, when you talk about the secret things and you're wanting to be God, I mean, ever since the garden, man in his fallen flesh, as you heard this morning, has wanted to be God. He's wanted to be God. But let me tell you something. You should be very glad that I'm not God. I'm very glad that you're not God. And I remember when my grandfather died, as I was going to his funeral and was very emotional. He was a wonderful man, very influential in my life, my mother's father. Just out of nowhere, it seemed to me, in my grief, I started singing, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. And you think about the spirituals, and that's a spiritual. You think about those spirituals. How did the slaves make it through so many hundred years of slavery and horrible treatment? And what's sometimes missed is that in all that was done to them, they were not demeaned, but often kept a great deal of dignity. And many of them had very serious Christian sensibilities, and they had Christian hope. The spirituals reflect the Christian hope of the slaves. And it's not the master that's got the whole world in his hands. It's God, who's got the whole world in his hands. And if you can live that way, you know, knowing that the one who is your boss is ultimately not that guy or that lady that you really can't stand. But God himself, Jesus Christ, is Lord. He's really the one in charge. He's got the whole world in his hands. This is the basis of our hope. It's not just a hope for the future. I mean, it is hope for the future, but it's a hope that transforms us right now because we know who the Lord is. We know who's ruling. Jesus humbled himself in this life, and here's why particularly we have this hope. He humbled himself as we talked about, but he's been raised. He came forth from the grave, and in doing so, he conquered sin, death, and hell. He's inaugurated a kingdom that will soon enough be consummated. This is what we have. And this is exactly what Augustine grabbed a hold of when he wrote City of God, because what they were witnessing in Augustine's day was a Rome that had become ostensibly Christian but was waning. Rome appeared to be falling, and people said, how can this be? How can the Roman Empire fall? The Christian church and its fortunes are all tied up together. And Augustine said, no. Empires of this world rise and empires of this world fall. We are a part of the city of God. We are a part of a kingdom that will never just be destroyed. Never fall. That's the city of God. That's what Augustine grabbed hold of. You see, it is because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done that we have hope here and hereafter. And we can come to Him for rest, humble, content, hopeful. Let us cultivate then humility, content ourselves with the Lord, and dare, even in the mess we're in, to live lives filled with hope now and forever. This is what the world most needs from us. It's our best gift to them. And that which most edifies us and glorifies Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Our Father, help us now, we pray, to humble ourselves, to be content, to be full of the hope of glory, because our Lord Jesus Christ not only humbled himself, but rose from the dead and is the victor, or the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. We praise you for this in his name. Amen.